It'd be so good. We were singing We Three Kings of Ori and Ari. Remember our children's program last Sunday night? One of our children went, "We three kings of Oriar, and something and something and something and something." It's funny. Anyway, yeah, when you forget your lines, you just throw something in there. That's so great. Hey, turn your Bibles to Isaiah. Isaiah, this is a scripture our family read this morning around our Christmas tree as we opened our gifts. There was no gold or frankincense or myrrh, but there was some shirts and socks. And a new suit. Pretty nice, huh? Yes, indeed. Thank you so much for your gifts. And as one pastor said this last, as I was on my sabbatical, we give because he gave. It's very easy to give when we see how much Christ gave. And would you stand with me as we read Isaiah 9, Isaiah the 9th chapter, verses 6 and 7. If you read this scripture, I challenge you to just read. 6 is wonderful, Isaiah 6. And then 7, 8, and 9, and 10 are a bunch of bad news with little bitty nuggets like this in it. And despair was upon the nation of Israel, and he will throw in things like this, which are incredible. This is 600 years before Christ is born. Listen to what the Word of God says. For a child will be born to us, verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, as we celebrate this very day, your coming in the flesh, you taking on humanity, coming like one of us, for us all. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for coming to the house of the Lord on Christmas. I think it's the best place to be. And I know some churches don't have Christmas service on Christmas, but I think it's the best time to do it. I see this here that we read this scripture, and something that maybe I don't emphasize enough, and that is a glorious thing about theology and doctrine and wonderfulness of Christ becoming flesh here. It's being prophesied 600 years before it happens. But something we sometimes miss in the Christmas story and of the historical fact of Christ coming into humanity is Christ is still flesh. We sometimes think that we're going to go to heaven and it's going to be a spiritual realm, and indeed it will be. But I want you to know that Christ stepped into humanity and he took that on for eternity. And so one day, as you have trusted Christ in this life and you have lived for him, you're going to pass on. And the Lord's going to resurrect you from the grave just like he was resurrected. You'll have a glorified body, but you will see Christ Jesus in the flesh. And it'll be the most amazing moment, because for the first time probably ever in all of our lives, we will see that he took us all the way, just like us. This is how loving God is. And it must mean one thing, that God is a friend of sinners. That he is a friend of ours. And if you're a sinner today, he's for you. because I'm a sinner today. And I need Jesus all the time. I love that about that. That was very much challenged in the Nicene Council squared that away, our fathers in 390. That Christ will be, for it says in the Bible, there's one mediator between God and man, the man in the present tense, Christ Jesus. The man. We're going to meet the man. That's wonderful. And in a name, they'll name him Jesus, transliterated of the Hebrew, which is Joshua. Joshua is the Hebrew name of Jesus. I always like saying this, in that Moses could never bring the children of Israel to the promised land because he represented the law. But Joshua, Jesus, led them into the promised land. And so we will be led into the promised land, not by the law, for the law condemns us, but Jesus fulfills the law and will lead us into the promised land. This is an incredible name, for it means Jehovah is salvation. Or maybe the Greek definition would be, is the Savior. They named him Jesus. Names are important. I remember reading this one day, a father named his five children after the vowels, Avi, Evi, Ivy, Ovi, and Uvi. These names were given. I'm glad that some take more thought in naming their children. And I imagine after some professional psychiatric help, each one of them probably changed their name. But Jesus was named the right name. He's our Savior. The angelic announcement here that I'm preaching about of peace on earth has a two-pronged proclamation. As we heard the angels say here, first it proclaimed, was glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. We see that in the scripture. It proclaimed that God's peace is available to men and women right now. If you don't have peace with God, that's your fault. He's offered himself up. He's available. Not only that, it says, who are those with whom he is pleased? They are those who have yielded their lives to the authority of what it says here, his government. Do you know Jesus has a government? And the government will rest upon his shoulders. I love that, especially in light of all that's gone on in the last couple months in our country. Government has been very much on the top of the radar for most of us, and it still doesn't feel that comfortable, does it? How's it going to look? Who can handle this kind of weight? Let me tell you, according to Scripture, the governments of the world are going to rest upon his shoulder, and he'll be able to handle it. Now, this is mixed with two different events. Because right now, we live in an invisible government. Christ is in an invisible government. It's a spirit-led government. It moves across the whole world. In every culture, Jesus is being proclaimed. I went to Israel, and I suppose it was somewhat of an ideal situation, I thought, for myself. But I got baptized in the Jordan River where Jesus got baptized. Me and Hope did. It was 52 degrees, the water was. And so it was breathtaking experience. But it didn't mean that much because I had been baptized. It was just interesting. The coolest part about it was I had to go get on these white robes. By the way, you get baptized, you got to get baptized in a white robe. And I had to go into a men's locker room that was as big as this room. And in that locker room was several Russians on my right, three Zimbabwe African men on my left, people from Europe, all over the world, and we're all putting on white robes, smiling at each other. We didn't know, no one knew their languages. We just went. And I felt for maybe the first time what heaven's going to be like. God is not an American. He's for all people. And I began to just almost weep as I thought, this is heaven. And we all have one thing in common, and it's Jesus. And we're about to walk outside and tell the whole world that we trust in Jesus. That was more moving than jumping into 52-degree water. Well, what kind of kingdom is he going to have? And what kind of kingdom is that's coming? He's returning. You remember in Acts, the early Acts, first chapters, Jesus is going off. And they're looking at Jesus like he's a balloon, like a kid let go, you know? And they're just watching it until they can barely see it anymore, you know? And they're looking up, and angels finally have to say, hey, we got other things to do. This Jesus, whom you've seen gone, will come back just like this in the clouds. Christ is going to come back. He's going to put his foot on the earth, and this government of the world is going to fall on his shoulder, and he can handle it. But now it says that this government's going to have some very interesting qualities about it. And if you have Jesus today, these are interesting qualities for you today. And so what are they? What makes his government so different than all the governments we have in our world? Well, number one, and as I went around my home today, and we were sitting there, there's six of us, opening our gifts. I read this before we opened our gifts, and I said, which one? Which one, children? Which one can you, this maybe right now, it might change tomorrow, but right now, which one is it that blesses you the most? Three of us picked Wonderful Counselor. Jesus has come to bring you some incredible counsel that you can't get anyplace else. This world is going to give you wisdom, and it's going to lead you down a mess. But here, it says Wonderful Counselor. We turn that into the Hebrew. It means Miracle Guide. Advisor, Purpose Giver. This is what you need so desperately in your life, what I need. And what it is this thing is driving me nuts. This, and I'm going to just pull that up there. Pastor Jared put it on. He does not know how to put this on. Only my sons know how to put this on. But anyway, Pastor Jared, you're not fired. Anyway. Just teasing you. Wonderful Counselor. No confusion. Your life shouldn't be a life of confusion as a Christian. If it's confused, if my life gets confused, it's because I haven't been listening to my guide. I haven't been taking the counsel of the Lord. And so one of the greatest gifts of Christ is purpose and a clear direction in life. And there's so much confusion in our world today. And how many times have you needed a wonderful counselor in decisions of your life? And you're wringing your hands. Stop. He will speak to you. In fact, he says, I'll give you wisdom without reproach. That means if you're goofing up, if you just ask him, he'll tell you. It's without reproach. You don't have to be perfect. Just ask him, what should I do? But you know what I have problems with? Is I don't have problems with hearing from the Lord. I have problems doing what he tells me. You see, when you want a guide, you got to understand, you got to obey him. And so I go, oh, Lord, what should I do? And he goes, oh, Mark, this is how you handle that. Ooh. That means I have to die to my dreams, to what I want, and I have to accept him. But you know what? He's not doing it to be a killjoy. This is where life is. Selfishness is not where life is. It ends up lonely. Loneliness and separated from God. It sins what it is. And how much we need a wonderful counselor. What is the purpose of your life? Thomas Watson says this, live life to glorify God and enjoy him forever. To glorify God and in that have enjoyment of glorifying God. That is what God directs us to do. Maybe you remember as you first came to Christ and your old friends came by and ask you to go with them to have a night out of sin and play. And that counselor, that new counselor said, don't go. You're not that way anymore. And you didn't. And though it was tempting, says, you're such a new Christian. But now you look back at those friends, where are they at? And their counsel was so messed up. I was a 24-year-old police officer sitting at, I can tell you where I was. I was at 6th and Center, facing westbound on 6th Street, when another police officer friend of mine pulled up, and he had another officer in there, and they were laughing it up and all that. And he said, roll down your window, Mark. I rolled down my window. They knew I was a Christian. I'd witnessed to the man, my police officer buddy, and he goes, Mark, you're a virgin, aren't you? Began to mock me. I was looking at him, and the other officer was older, and he was like, this is weird. Like, who cares? And he just kept calling, Mark, you're a virgin, aren't you? And I said, well, if it's any of your business, I suppose, yeah, I am. Wow! And took off. He became a dear friend of mine. But he never married. He had a child out of wedlock. And 2 years ago, I begged him to come to Christ before he died of cancer. Church, to have a wonderful counselor is to have life. To obey the Lord is to obey and have life. And I love him today. But if you don't take the guidance of Christ, this wonderful counselor that Jesus came, you are living a life very precarious. For you could be gone today and without Christ. Second of all, mighty God, it was my number one today. This is where I landed today. Mighty God, the powerful Almighty, in the Hebrew says, our champion. I like that. You can look that up. It means our champion. It's no chaos. Not only do we have direction in life, we have the power of Christ Jesus. We need this power. This is what really boggles the minds of the lost. The Bible calls us to be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are not only our own, we have the power of the Spirit of Christ living within us. The Holy Spirit guides us and sustains us in all of life's journey. You need this power. We call it the Holy Spirit. It dwells within you, and it gives you power over many things that this world just can't seem to overcome. Maybe the things that you couldn't overcome. And it chooses to use us. One of my favorite verses is 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is therefore now no temptation that's overtaking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, not allow you to be tempted beyond that you're able. But with the temptation, allow a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You do not have to do sin anymore. Because God has power in your life. Sometimes even this few days ago on the 23rd, thank you, by the way, all you that made little snacks and stuff for the police department. I was able to go in there and put a huge spread of goodies all over the place. And they're glad they weren't, you know, carrots and celery. It was good fudge and all that stuff. And I got to sit in briefing with a very large group of officers and sit there and open up the Bible in my police department and preach to them for a few moments on the reason for the season and read them Luke, the second chapter, and then pray over them and for them to come up and thank me and thank us for the food and thank Granite Hills Baptist Church. By the way, Granite Hills Baptist Church is named. The lieutenant got up and said, this is from Granite Hills Baptist Church. We just have a doorway there that's very wonderful. And as I've told some of you, maybe all of you, but I'll tell you again. Just 2 weeks ago, I got to lead one of them to the Lord. And so this is being a great blessing to see a 43-year-old, old rusty cop weep his eyes out and ask Jesus to forgive him is a miracle of grace. Because if there's anybody that thinks they're all right, it's policemen. Well, of course they're all right. They're Reno's finest. And we begin to believe that. And that is not the truth. There's only one who's the finest, and it's Jesus Christ. Thirdly, it says eternal Father. I suppose on a Christmas day, this could be quite biting. Because this eternal Father means everlasting. In fact, the King James says everlasting Father. It means a world without end of a relationship. Our relationships fall apart a lot. And at Christmas, it's probably more apparent than any other time in our year that we realize that broken relationships have really impacted us. But God says he comes to be eternal Father, an immediate relation. We ought to be calling him Daddy, Papa. And not only does he give us direction and power, he is ours forever in a special way. The word uses here eternal, meaning everlasting, a world without end. Did you know that when you received Christ, it was with eternity started for you right then? That you stepped off the path of destruction to the path of righteousness and hope? It happened right then. You don't have to wait for heaven. It happened then. In fact, when we get to heaven, we will look back to a greatest day, and it wasn't creation, and it wasn't the children of Israel crossing the Jordan, and it wasn't the flood, and it won't be the return of Christ. It'll be a day on Calvary when Christ died for us. That will be the epitome of history. And it's where our trek started to the throne of God. And he wants to be a close relation to you, a father, a daddy, a papa. And maybe on this Christmas day, you're yearning for that. I'm here to tell you it's available. I don't know your relationships. You might not have the relationship I have with my dad. It's phenomenally wonderful. And I will call him today. He married my mother today, 63 years ago. That's what Navy people did back then. It was goofy. Get married on Christmas Day. When you're home on leave, you get married. And they got married here in Arbuckle, California, 63 years ago today. And I'm the fifth son. They stopped after me. And I'm so grateful for him. But you might not have that. But I'm here to tell you it's available to you. It's in Jesus Christ. And lastly, it says, which one of my family members picked today, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. So we got to look at this word. Why would they put these together? Why would the Holy Spirit tell Isaiah, hey, you're going to write something. You don't know what you're talking about right now, but I got a plan here. And so I want you to write this. Prince means rank, also means keeper, governor, master, lord, steward. Those are the words that you need to have in your head when you think of prince. We think of Prince George. That's that little bitty kid. And then there's Prince Charles. That's grandpa. And then Prince William is the dad. Okay, I almost forgot their names. Which would be terrible, wouldn't it? Anyway, that's a prince. We look at those as princes, as royalty. Indeed, they are. But this here in this scripture means a governor, a master, a lord, a steward. Of what? Of shalom, peace. It involves many words and the meaning to include safe, welfare, prosperity, rest, favor, friendship, peace. Peace. To put these two names together should speak to our hearts as a great gift. I mean, this. Let me put these words together for you. The governor of peace. The master of rest. The Lord of favor. The keeper of friendship. The steward of safety. And depending on the occasion that you're in, I need each one of these. For instance, in great sorrow, I need a governor of peace. You know what a governor is. You can only go so far. You have a governor in your car? By the way, in America, all your cars got governors in them. In Europe, they take them out. But in America, you take... And so we had a mechanics place here that take a Dodge Neon, you know, those little Dodge Neon, a little four-banger in it, and they'd take the governor out. And the thing would go 140 miles an hour, Dodge Neon. And so that made it a little bit funner for people, I guess. But you take a governor out of some of these cars, and they'll go very, very, very fast. And the Lord says, I'm going to govern this, that when you're in such sorrow, I will stop it with my peace. I will give you some peace that you don't know, and you don't know where it came from. That's the kind of governor I need. For we would then fall within hopelessness without it. In times of great burdens, when I can't seem to feel like I can take it anymore, the master of rest, as David was being sought for his life, the burdens on him, 400 army men with him, he said he'd fall asleep though 100 die on his left and 1,000 on his right, I sleep in peace. How? Because of God. This is what I need. When I seem to be friendless, I have the Lord of favor. When all others may be speaking not so well of you, or it seems like everybody else, that can be that way. When I am not the friend I should be to Jesus and I forsake him, we'd like to say that that's not a problem in our Christian life, but this is a problem. That we're not always like we should be. And if you've had a perfect week, then your bar's not high enough. You're comparing yourself to somebody else instead of Christ. Well, at that point, he's the keeper of my friendship. When I'm not a friend, he stays remaining faithful, a keeper of our friendship. And he waits for me to return. What kind of friend is like that? That gives me much peace. Maybe this is something that's desperate for you today. As a Christian, sin is devastating at Christmas. It might bring you to sorrow. And I want you to know, you can let that off today, that Jesus will forgive you if you'll turn to him, Christian, and give you a Christmas full of joy. He is a friend, a keeper of friendship. And lastly, when I'm in great danger, he is the steward of safety. I pray for that for Bo and Stephanie. It's already Christmas past for them. It's evening. And Christmas has gone by, and God has kept them safe. He can keep them safe even in a very difficult part of the world. Real peace this world cannot give you. You can't get this anyplace else. You can't get this from the Republicans or the Democrats or the Independents. You can only get this from Christ. Peace in this world has to do with economics generally, or the absence of warfare or conflict. But God gave Jesus the rank of keeper of the peace. Between who? Now here comes the grind. What are we talking about? Because if Jesus came as to be peace, he's blown it. Haven't you looked at the news lately? Peace on earth. Wow, that's hard to come by, like it's not happening. But that's not the problem. Keeper of the peace between who? Listen closely. Between you and the wrath of the Father. Hey, there is a peace that must take place before any of that can take place. And Christ came in and died on a cross, came as a baby, the Prince of Peace, to settle the conflict and chaos and contempt that sinners have with the Father. And he stood in between. And he is the Prince of Peace. And for the first time, when Christ came, as Matthew Watson would say, one of the great theologians, Puritans, for the first time, God looked lovely to us. And for the first time in a long time since the garden, the flesh looked lovely to God in the person of Jesus Christ. You need this kind of peace. If you don't have it today, you can have it. Christ is available. The peace you need is not out here. It's right here. The peace you need and that you're totally desperate for is your relationship. You need that Papa relationship, that eternal Father, that wonderful guide, that power that only He can give. And at Christmas, this is the best time to talk about it. We call it the gospel. We try to preach it here every single Sunday. Do you have this peace? Have you come under the authority and government of Jesus Christ? Have you said, okay, that's enough. I'm not going to do this life anymore on my own. I'm going to come under the government of Christ, and I'm going to trust Him, and He's going to change your life. And I'm not saying you're going to be perfect. There's no one perfect. Pastor Mark's not perfect. But I have been saved by a perfect God. And He gives me perfect peace. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? And as we contemplate, I know you're going to leave here. I have a 9-pound ribeye roast in my oven that I would not be able to eat without the peace of God. It would be rotten in my mouth. It would be a waste of a good piece of meat if I didn't have Christ. And so if you could just take a moment in your heart and ask this question, oh, God, do I have peace with you through Jesus? Have I come under your government? And if you can honestly say, I don't know, or I don't think so. Maybe today, at Christmas Day 2016, you could repent. And all it is a turning in your heart. It happened to be at 21 years old. And God touched my life. And I owe Him everything for opening my eyes and giving me revelation that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. And can change my life and be my guide and counselor and my Prince of Peace, my eternal Father, almighty, powerful God in me, the hope of glory. And if you're here today and you say, I want that, with every head bowed, every eye closed, say, Pastor, I need that right now. Would you raise your hand and say, pray for me? Yes, yes. Anybody else? Yes. In the seat where you're sitting, the words are near you, they're in your mouth, that if you would confess Jesus Christ as Lord, believe that God was buried and rose again on the third day, you too can be saved. For with the mouth, or with the heart, man believes, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10 says this. All you have to do is turn in your heart and give your life to Christ. Maybe say something like this, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I believe you came in the flesh to die for me. And I turn to you and ask that you forgive me, save me, come into my life, change my life. I give you full governorship of my life. I get off the throne of my heart. Jesus, would you get on? I bow before you as the Lord of my life. Change me. Forgive me. In Jesus' name. If you said that prayer, I want you to hunt me down today and say, I said that prayer. And I mean it. May the Lord bless you and keep you, church. May you, as you sit around and have dinner today, remember Jesus foremost in all that you do. And if at some point you need to make a decision today, I want to give you that opportunity. It's called an invitation. And if you would like to say, I know I need to put a stake in the ground on Christmas Day, and I'm going to do it today, we're going to have a hymn sung. And Brother Wes is coming forward, and I want you to stand to your feet, and I want you to sing this song. But if you need something, I'll just pray with you here. It might not be salvation. Maybe you're heartbroken and you're a Christian. You come as the Lord leads you, whatever it might be. You come as the Lord. Would you stand to your feet?